remember while I was George's wife, and I said, there's somebody I forgot to mention. I said, you know, you have that block in your head. She's an awesome lady. Donna, thank you for your support. And some of you were here yesterday, but I never get tired of saying this, that the man I'm about to introduce, none of us would be here if it wasn't for his dedication to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God, and God's people for many, many years. He's my mentor and good friend. Please welcome and give your full attention to Pastor Robert McLaughlin.
Thank you very much. Turn in your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 17. Unlike other conferences throughout the country, we do take a moment of silent prayer after our first break because most of our people do get out of fellowship within those 15 minutes. But John said, this is definitely a church filled with the holiness of God. And so we don't have to have a moment of silent prayer. To be proven in the years to come. Because now it's no longer going over to Steve in Maryland's and, now and then getting in the car and going home. Now you're going to see what you're really made of. It's everyone's home. It's everyone's bills, you know, and then you're going to get around people and you're going to find out what you're really made of. And I, by the way, I'm very, very grateful and happy to hear a good report because one of the hardest things, I guess, that you, many of you had to go through is the different schedule now that you've got face-to-face teaching on a habitual basis in one location and you're no longer sitting in the comfort of a home. I was sitting up on the stage the last session, my back started really bothering me. And I remember over Stephen Maryland's, you had beautiful chairs. You could, it was like just kind of sulk in the seat and not fall asleep, don't get me wrong, but it was extremely comfortable. And then, of course, the cooking was phenomenal. And by the way, I want to thank the hospitality here for all the food, the beverages. The continental breakfast was great this morning, and we understand that. Thank you. We understand we're in for a treat coming up right after service, and I've got about a half hour, so we'll get right into the Word of God. Well, this morning I'd like to continue working, looking at Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, where the Apostle Paul says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. We will be concentrating on this particular phrase again this morning, walking in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. We'll see that calling this morning before we close. Then Paul goes on to say, and do so with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love. Showing forbearance to one another in love. One of the definitions of that word forbearance in the past, when I exegeted Ephesians 4, 2 and 3, had to do with the fact that when you have individuals gathered together in a local assembly, you have to remember that you have to have a lot of forbearance toward other individuals because there's always people that come into the church and they hear there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus for the first time. And then they hear such phrases like, your sins and your iniquities I remember no more for the first time. And they hear some of those exciting, basic, simplistic passages that if you were like me, some of those things just changed your life. When I heard that when I sin, it's not I that sins, but the sin nature that dwells within me, and that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, to this day, I still remember that, those particular passages. I remember when I first heard them and where I was sitting. And when Paul talks about having forbearance to one another in love, he's speaking of the fact that as you sit in a local assembly, you might hear Pastor Folly repeat something that you've heard hundreds of times. And it has the connotation of you being patient and recognizing just because you've heard it before, that doesn't mean that the message is repetition and it's a repetitious message because the pastor has not studied. It simply means that God the Holy Spirit wants people to hear the message for the first time, and that requires as you being patient and being forbearance toward one another and giving them the opportunity to have the same excitement you did when you first heard those precious truths. And so that requires you actually listening and saying, you know, even though I heard this before, I recognize that if I concentrate, there's always something that breaks through anyway. But even if there's not, always remember there's people that are hearing it for the first time, and you've got to recognize and realize that the message is not just about you or for you. The message is about other individuals who are hearing that truth. And that had the connotation that came from, that connotation came from this passage. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another by means of love. Being diligent to preserve, not be diligent to produce, but being diligent to what? Preserve, as Pastor Folly so beautifully brought out. We are to preserve something that's already there. We are not to develop programs to produce unity. We're not to get involved with all kinds of programs that bring forth unity. We are simply to preserve the unity that's always there, that's already there. And it's the unity that comes from the means of the Holy Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, how is this unity achieved and mastered? Well, our Lord said in John 17, look at verse 17, the passage that we closed with last evening. John 17:17 tells us how the unity is achieved and how it's mastered. Our Lord said in verse 17, sanctify them, set them apart, by means or in or by means of the truth. You set God's people apart by means of the truth. Here the Lord is praying not for the world, but he's praying for the church. And he's saying, sanctify them by means of the truth. And then he says, your word, your doctrine is truth. As thou didst send me into the world, I have sent them into the world. The same calling and ambassadorship that our Lord had from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ says, has now been passed down. It's been passed on to us. One of the things in the remarks I made about Pastor Folly is that he's not afraid to give credit where credit is due, and he's not afraid to say that he's received something from another man. And instead of him competing and comparing with me as his pastor teacher, what he's done is he's chosen to take the baton. He hasn't said, okay, let's go one-on-one now. Let's see who the best is. Instead, he just said, well, Pastor has labored in this particular area for years. I'm just going to pick up where he left off. And therefore, what he's doing is he's receiving the baton that was passed on to me. And I've done the same thing. I always give credit to the late Colonel R.B. Thiem Jr., to Dr. Schaefer, to different men of God who have actually impacted my life, giving them credit because of the fact that they taught me certain principles of doctrine. And instead of recreating or reinventing the wheel, we learn from one another. And Pastor Folly has the tremendous humility to recognize that. He doesn't have a jealous bone in his body. The only time I've ever seen him jealous is when he's jealous because the Yankees are always beating the Red Sox, and that's about it. But that's the only time I ever see him with any form of jealousy. But he doesn't have a jealous bone in his body, so he's not afraid to give credit where credit is due. And by the way, there's nothing new under the sun anyway. Colonel Thiem did not create or invent these things, nor did Lewis Berry Schaefer, Paul Warfield, all of the great theologians, whether it's Calvin or Luther or individuals throughout the church age. They did not recreate or invent these things. They've learned from others as well. In fact, when it comes to the church age, it goes back to the one major teacher, the apostle to the Gentiles, who is the apostle Paul. In Ephesians 3:1, he was the apostle to the Gentiles, and he got direct revelation, not from the other 11 apostles who walked with Christ, who were basically knuckleheads and competing with each other as to which one of them was going to be the greatest. So much so that even their mom, their mothers got involved. The mothers of James and John, remember, she wanted her sons to, she didn't just want one to rule, she wanted one to sit on the right hand of Jesus and the other to sit on the left hand. Probably she was either a Jewish or Italian mother, but they're basically in that realm right there. But the fact of the matter is, what happened is that they actually learned from direct revelation from Paul, who learned direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. So it all goes back to our Lord and Savior. The Bible is the mind of Christ. And no one has recreated or invented or created any new doctrine. If they have, I would challenge you to make sure you check out the scriptures to see if what they're saying is so. Because there's nothing new, as Solomon said, under the sun. And those things that are revealed are the things that the Lord Jesus Christ has chosen to reveal to us. They were written by mankind. You know, the Bible has been made to be understood. We know that because fallen men and women of God, by the way, who grew up under the teaching of Bible doctrine throughout the church age, fallen mankind learned the Word of God. They learned the Word of God from the written pages of the Word. And therefore, if you cannot learn the Word of God from the written pages of the Word, written by individuals who had old sin natures, you're not going to learn the Word of God. And the very fact that humans wrote the book means that humans can understand the book. If this was written by members of the human race, this means that members of the human race can understand what was written. And so you and I have the opportunity and the privilege of knowing these things. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, says Deuteronomy 29:29, but the things revealed belong to us and our children. And so thank God Jesus did not write this book. Because if Jesus wrote this book, we'd be fighting about what book did Jesus write? What color was the book? People say, well, I've got a real holy Bible. Why? Because the words of Jesus are in red. Well, you see, Jesus Christ wrote the whole book in the sense of inspiring the mind of Christ through the God, the Holy Spirit, the mentor, to pass it down. The whole book is the mind of Christ. But if he wrote a book, we'd be fighting about who wrote the book or what color the book was, who has the book. And they wouldn't be worshiping the Lord. They'd be worshiping the book. And the book would be probably somewhere in Rome, highly guarded by individuals, and they'd walk by. And if you were like me, I had this Catholic Bible. If you're a Catholic, I don't want to offend you, but I grew up in Roman Catholicism as Pastor Folly, and I had a Bible in my house that was about this big. I mean, it was huge. I mean, you took two hands to actually try to turn the pages. You see, no one ever read it, but it was a book that you would kiss. And the closest I got to knowing the book was to kiss it. And basically, it was always usually filled with dust because my mother had a problem, you know, touching the book because it was the holy book, the Holy Bible. But now we know that this book is written by man, so mankind can understand that. And therefore, you and I should have the privilege of knowing that if man can understand that, and I'm a member of the human race, then these things are meant to be understood by man. So when the Bible talks about this, the Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ says, I want these people to be sanctified. Set them apart by means of the truth. Thy word is truth. As thou didst send me into the world, I've also sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, I set myself apart, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask in behalf of these alone, but for all those who believe in me through their word. And you can put your name right in that verse, because if you believed in Jesus Christ through the teachings of the apostles who taught the gospel, then you fit right into verse 20. You have believed in the Lord through the words of the apostles, that they may all be what? One. Notice the Lord said, I want them to be all one, even as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that thou didst send me. And the glory which you have given me, notice this, I have given to them. Not I will give them. Does it say I will give to them?
No.
No, what does it say? I have given. Have given is past. They already have it. They just don't recognize it. Just like many of you don't recognize all the privileges that you have and the fantastic assets. You don't recognize because you don't realize, because you haven't taken the time out yet to put into the book to become a disciple that will know the truth that will set you free. Now, some of you have legitimate excuses because you've been at it for a short time. But if you're like some of the individuals I know who have been born again and saved for 15 or 20 years and don't know the difference between justification or redemption, then you are an individual who has not spent time where you should have been spending time in the book to learn the mind of Christ. And so the Lord said, the glory which you've given me, I have given to them. And why did I give them this glory? That they may be what? Just one, just as we are one. And here it is, I in them. There's the indwelling of Jesus Christ. And thou in me. There's the indwelling of God the Father. So that they may be perfected or matured in unity. And if they're perfected or matured in unity, the world may know that thou didst send me and didst love them the same exact way as thou didst love me. When God the Father said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, until you recognize that you're his beloved daughter, in whom he is well pleased, or you're his beloved son, in whom he is well pleased, then you really won't recognize your heirship and your relationship with God. Because God the Father is just as pleased with you as he was with his Son, Jesus Christ. And now that we are in union with him, we possess everything that he has. And he had perfect righteousness. We have perfect righteousness. He was the object of God's personal love. We are the object of God's personal love. We didn't earn it. We did not deserve it. It's simply called Operation Grace. And so I in them and thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that thou didst send me and didst love them even as thou didst love me. Now, last evening, we noted how biblical unity is based upon who and what God is. It is not based upon what mankind can produce to show people that they're believers. It's not based upon cake sales or yard sales. Now, we're about to enjoy, I'm sure, knowing the church down here and knowing the type of people that have graciously allowed us to participate in this great event. I'm sure we're going to have a great time with the buffet, the luncheon that's coming up. But there's a lot of churches that use those things because they want to have unity. Having a buffet does not produce unity, nor does a potluck dinner. In fact, I am a firm hater of potluck dinners. And if you really want to get a congregation sick, have potluck dinners, because you never know where the food is coming from. And I don't know about you, but when I go to a potluck dinner, I want to know who made it, what their house is like. Are they clean? Who lives at home with them? Where do they come from? How did they get this food and where did it come? I don't eat that. I just say thank you very much. I used to have an office in the back like Pastor Folly has. And I said, this food is great. I used to take it in the back. I used to go back of the back. I used to put it in the dumpster. I used to come back out and say it was fantastic. Now, was that a lie? Absolutely not. I said it was fantastic. I didn't say I ate it. Now, if I said I ate it. See, I'm good at that. You have to be very careful with the words I speak, because I know how to say things without having it be sin. If I ate it, you see, if I ate it, then it would have been sin if I said it was very good. But I'd put it out there and I'd put it away. And then I woke up one day and I said, now, why would I, we used to call it skeeve in the Italian language. Why would I skeeve someone's cooking from my congregation when we go to these different restaurants? And being in a rock and roll band, we used to always carry our equipment through the kitchen. George will tell you this. And when you carry your equipment through the kitchen and get to see who's cooking your food, and what they're wearing, and what they're doing as they're cooking your food, and what the kitchen looks like, trust me, you don't just get down and pray once. You do the whole friggin' rosary when you're a Catholic. You just make sure you take care of that right away. But the point is, The point is that you've got to be very careful. Those things do not produce unity. Biblical unity is based upon who and what God is. And it's based upon what God has provided for every believer in the body of Christ. For Lighthouse Bible Church to have unity, they have to learn about who God is, what God is all about, what the plan is, and what he has provided for every one of you in the body of Christ. Then, having the same goal, the same purpose, and the same intent, then unity, true unity, will exist. And so therefore, when the Apostle Paul says again in Ephesians 4:1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, I want you to think about what he's actually saying. Now, John took you on a fast walk through the Bible pages. You've heard we're going through the yellow pages, but let's just go back to Ephesians for a moment, because I want you to just focus in on this one word, therefore. And I think that this was the only time that Pastor John and I actually had a little, not fight, but a disagreement on who was going to teach about the word therefore. Remember? I want to do therefore. No, you said, I want to do therefore. And I said, well, what is it therefore? And you know, so he couldn't tell me at the time. And I said, I know what it's therefore. He said, well, I know it's therefore too. And so the reason why therefore is important is because it's put there. But it's a reference to the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians. And then it will show you the value of what he's about to say. So when he says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. He is saying, in effect, go back to Ephesians 1:3. And we're going to go through this quickly because of time. He is saying, in effect, in light of the fact that I have taught you concerning your escrow blessings, when he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And in reference of the fact to your election, he wrote, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. Concerning your predestination, he wrote, Ephesians 1:5, where he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. In light of all that I taught you, Paul says, concerning your redemption, Ephesians 1:7, through his blood and the forgiveness of your sins. And concerning that in Ephesians 1:9, in relationship to the mystery doctrine, where he made known to us the mystery of his will. Then in verse 11, in reference to the fact that we have obtained an inheritance. In verse 13, in reference to the fact that you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Verse 18, in reference to the fact, or in light of the fact, that he prayed that the eyes of their heart may be enlightened, Paul to the Ephesians, so that they would know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and that in Ephesians 1:19, that they would understand what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. And then in Ephesians 1:23, in light of the fact that his body is the fullness of him, that's what John's been teaching, who fills all and in all, and that in Ephesians 2:6, therefore, because God raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and because in Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for the purpose of performing good works, which good works God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, and that in verse 16, and that he might reconcile us both, the Jews and the Gentiles, Paul says, in one body to God through the cross by having put to death the enmity. And because in Ephesians 3:1, Paul was the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles. And in verse 3, that by revelation there was made known to me, Paul says, the mystery, as I wrote before in brief, and that in Ephesians 3, 9 through 10, because we ought to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, and that in verse 10, in reference to the fact that in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now, right now in the church age, be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places, the elect and fallen angels. Then Paul says in verse 14, now let us read, look at, for this reason, because of everything I just mentioned rather quickly, and I did it on purpose for you to get the content. For this reason, Paul says in verse 14, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. The royal family is divided right now because they have the majority of the royal families in heaven. The minority is alive on the earth. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, for you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, so that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. See how Paul said it? In reference to the fact of all these things, Paul just gave you, I guess you were the only one that liked that, John. Paul just gave you all of these doctrines, and he said, I therefore, in reference to all those doctrines, 95% of them probably that most of you do not know, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, because of all that I said, I entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Paul is saying, in effect, here's what I want you to do. While I am locked up in prison for the master, I want you to get out there and walk. Walk not only on the road God called you to travel, but walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Most believers today are concerned with the road that God called them to travel. And they say, what is it that God wants me to do? What does he want me to do? After salvation, what? Where does he want me to go? What does he want from me? And then the Apostle Paul is saying this, I'm not just calling you to get to know the road you are to travel, but I want you to notice that you need to walk in a manner worthy of that road that you're about to travel, worthy of the calling with which you have been called. So I want you to see something very interesting here with the first three chapters in chapter 4, verse 1. The key here is not where you are walking, but the manner or the way you are to walk. The key here is not John coming to Florida. It's not me staying in Somerset, Mass, of a place I don't want to be, by the way. It's not me going to California or Pastor Rory Clark going to Arizona or Pastor Bill Wenstrom going to Ohio or Jim Ricard going to Attleboro or, you know, the different pastors. Joe Shugru might go to Oregon. Ed Collins is right around the corner from our church. That's something I don't understand anyway, but I guess that's fine. You need someone to be around the corner from me to keep me in line, I guess. But the fact of the matter is, all these individuals are being called to a certain geographical location. But it's not the geographical location. It's not what God has called you to do. It's not your spiritual gift. It's not whether or not you have the gift of evangelism or pastor teacher or the greatest gift in every local assembly, which is the gift of helps, much needed. In fact, it's the one gift that is filled called local assemblies, and the majority of the gifts we find in the local assemblies, the gift of helps is the one that's on top as far as quantity is concerned, because the gift entails so many different operations. But it's not so much the road that God has called you to travel. It's the manner in which you do that thing. It's the manner in which you go. Do you have a positive attitude? Is your attitude one where you're just saying, whatever it may be, if you want me to pick up my clothes and pick up my tent, if you want me to go forward not knowing where I'm going, that's what your pastor did. That's what his wife did. They came down here not knowing what to expect. There was no pastor here before. There was no history where they could say, well, Lighthouse Bible Church has had these pastors in the past and they took care of them and it's a great place to be. It was new for everyone. How will the deacons handle the change? Who will the deacons be? How will they get voted in? How will they get elected? What will their call be? What will Pastor Folly do? There was a lot of unknown questions that were not answered. But you see, Pastor Folly wasn't concerned about how much am I going to make. Like, I have an individual in my geographical location. He gets 10% of the offering as a part of his pay. That's extra. So you see, every Sunday when he takes an offering, he takes it. Why? Well, 10% is his. So you can just imagine, he puts up the nice little stories of, you know, the kids in India need to be clothed. And all of a sudden you see the ones in Africa, you know, they need to be fed. And he appeals to the emotions of people. But 10% of that income goes right in his pockets. And I wonder why. You know, I've often wondered, all these guys out there that say, if you want to be blessed, give to God. And he will shower blessings in your life where you will not have enough money or room to even receive it. I mean, you will be so graced out, he'll give you 100-fold. Have you ever asked yourself, why is it that the very individuals that teach that don't do it themselves? Because if that was true, I'd say, I'm going to give God everything that I own. I won't need you to give, because I'm going to get 100-fold. It works for you. I'm just the benefit. In other words, you don't give to God, you give to Bob. That's the way a lot of these individuals work. But you see, that's not the issue. The issue is not what you're doing. The issue is the manner in which it is done. Why did John Folly come down here? Why did the Lighthouse Bible Church open up a church? What's the reason? Did they want to do something different? Were they getting bored with life? Or did they want to bring glory to God? Everything that we do is evaluated by God based upon one word. Who knows what it is? Ray, you know what it is. What is it?
Motivation.
Everything we do. What is your motivation? It's your motivation that counts. So you see, the key is not where you are walking. The key is not even what you're doing when you're walking. The key is the manner or the way you are to walk. And it's not the ends, but the means that Paul is concerned with. It's not how many people you get out. You've heard the soul-winning story I used to tell all the time, where an individual, I cannot believe my half hour is almost over, but the story I used to tell about an individual, we used to go soul-winning, and everybody would come back and said, I led 3 people to the Lord, and I led 2 people to the Lord, and I led 4 to the Lord, and this guy would come back, 20 or 30 people every Saturday, he led to the Lord. So the pastor said, I'm going to assign about 5 or 6 people to him so that he can teach them how to minister. Now, this guy looked like a wild and crazy guy. And he literally would come up to someone and he would go, have you believed in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And grab him. I'm telling you, he would actually force someone to believe in Jesus Christ. Naturally, the guy's going, I believe in Jesus. I believe in Muhammad. I believe in Buddha. I believe in anybody. Please get your hands off me. Now, everybody said, wow, he was such a great soul winner. No, he was using the wrong means. It's not how much a church is doing. It's not how big the church is. It's not how much the church is giving. It's not what's going on in the works category. It's what are the means that the local assembly is using to accomplish the end. And so Paul does not want them to get so occupied with the calling or the goal of the calling that they overlook the means of how to attain the goal. Concentrate on that. I'm going to let you go for the time, sake of time, but I want you to see it. He does not want them to get so occupied with the calling or the goal of the calling that they overlook the means of how to attain the goal. You know, the Christian way of life, like I was talking, what was it that you said, Cliff, that Pastor Folly said about the Christian way of life, about how did he word it, about showing up? Yeah, Pastor Folly, remember that statement you made? He said the Christian way of life is simply this: show up. That's it. What do I do now, Pastor? Show up. What do I do when I show up? Shut up. Show up and you shut up, you see? If you show up and you shut up, you're going to find out that God's going to speak to you. All you have to do is recognize that it's not your ability that counts, but it's your availability to God. And what God wants us to be occupied with is the manner in which we are to walk, not necessarily the goal that we are trying to attain. With God, it's never the ends that justifies the means. It's always the means that justifies the ends. And the means better be by means of grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. The means better be He does all the work and we do all the benefit, or else our life is a total waste without any blessing in time that glorifies God and no blessing whatsoever in the eternal state. Father, thank you for your word this morning as we enter into the second half or the second part of our celebration. And Father, we ask that God, the Holy Spirit, would just, if anything, allow us to see the principle of glorifying you by means of how we operate under the power that you have provided and not necessarily the goals that we are trying to attain. May our life be one in which we concentrate on the manner that we walk, and not one that we're so concentrating on the things that we do that we take the glory from your Son and try to put it on ourselves. So, Father, we thank you for this, and we ask your blessing now to be with us as I turn this over to Pastor John. And thank you for this time in Jesus' name. Amen.